Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we would see Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we would hear Jesus today. Heavenly Father, we would be moved to love and serve Jesus today. Amen. It is such a joy to be with you today, and not only to experience the next step in God's call on Justin Kastner's life, but to see in person what all the fuss is about the quality of the ministerial leadership of this particular church. Although I had a fine ordination, I kept thinking, man, I wish I was the one up there getting prayed for like that. According to Thomas Cranmer, the 16th century reformer who helped shape the modern Church of England by setting forth the formularies of our doctrine and liturgy and life together, Jesus didn't leave behind an institution, he left behind a message. Well, if he left behind a message, that must be somewhat important. What is that message? For centuries, Anglicans immediately knew what the Reformers thought that message was because they had four scripture verses implanted in the heart of Holy Communion after the absolution and before you lifted up your hearts to be the power pack where God's word would proclaim afresh every Sunday what the good news was. Perhaps you may have heard of these. They begin by saying, hear what comfortable words our Savior Jesus Christ says to all who truly turn to him. Cranmer's opening sentence highlights the interconnectedness of gospel, comfort, and Christ because it was the very thing in dispute in the 16th century. If you walked into any medieval English church above the chancel arch, you have to imagine a big arch up there, there would be Jesus, known as the Lord of Doom, Jesus seated at last judgment. And on one side would be all the people that had not lived well, being resurrected to be eaten up by demons, graphically displayed. And on the other side, those who were being resurrected, welcomed by heavenly choirs, by angels, into the Father's presence. It dominated the whole interior of the nave. High before every parishioner's eyes, there is Jesus in judgment. It's the high point of a moralistic strain in medieval piety that Eamon Duffy. Now, you have to understand who Eamon Duffy is. He is the biggest proponent of how vibrant and wonderful the medieval English Catholic Church was. And according to Eamon Duffy, this moralistic strain could be oppressive. Churches contained not only the chancel arch representation of the Day of Doom with its threat of terrifying reckoning down to the last farthing, but wall paintings and windows illustrating the deadly sins, the works of mercy, the commandments, Christ wounded by Sabbath breaking, and the figures of the three living and three dead, the dance of death. Now, Justin, that's found in Stripping of the Altars, New Haven, Yale University Press, 1996, page 912. If you know Justin, he teaches his students always to document everything they claim. So I didn't want to stand before him today and break his rules. And if you don't believe me, there's an insert in your bulletin today about the office of a deacon, and you may notice all the footnotes. Guess who wrote that? According to Eamon, the whole machinery of late medieval piety was designed to shield the soul against Christ's doomsday anger. That's a direct quote from Eamon Duffy. Cranmer and his English reformers rejected that whole approach as doomed to failure. Think about it. What gives you the power to say no to sin? That's the heart of holiness, isn't it? What gives you the power to say no to sin? Is it fear of punishment? Shame of being found out? A sense of obligation and duty? Is that what gives you the fear to say no to sin? Well, a little while, but it doesn't sustain, does it? In the end, the law of gravity, the law of sin and death of our members gets the better of us. What do you think is the one thing that gives you the power to say no to sin? Loving God more than sin. That's the secret, isn't it? Where does love come from? Does preaching shame, guilt, fear, and duty encourage love? Anybody have teenage kids? What's the one thing, according to Scripture, that produces love? We love because He first loved us. For the reformers, what people needed to know, not that Jesus was the judge looking at every sin to punish it, but He was the good shepherd coming to bear the broken, those caught in thorn bushes, the helpless and the hurting, to go rescue them, to redeem them, not because they deserved it, but because that was His character. So what do you guess is the very first comfortable word? Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Do we hear any judgment in there? Any sin? Any law? Do we even hear God talking about what God wants? What do we hear? We hear Jesus on His own lips articulating the cry of the hurting human heart. He's saying, God knows you long for rest. And that's what I'm here for, to meet your need that you can see. But any relationship has two sides, right? So if the first comfortable word is about what human beings are longing for, guess what the second comfortable word is? For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that all that should believe on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do we hear any mention of sin in there? Judgment? What we hear is, first one was human longing, right? What do we hear now? Divine longing. Longing to save. Longing to love that makes a difference. Longing to meet the longing of the lost and blind and rebellious human heart. But that's not the full story, isn't it? Just because we know we're messed up and miswired, we've got some other issues too, right? It is called sin. It is called breaking the law. There is something called judgment. So guess what the third comfortable word is? This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Now we know why we're spiritually fatigued. Our sin has wearied us. Our rebellion has wearied us. Ever had teenagers? Ever noticed how their rebellion just wears them out more and more? Well, hey. And to address the weariness, we have to deal with the fact that we have a rebellious heart and we've broken God's laws. But what is, that's human need. We need to have someone come and save us. We ourselves can't change our hearts. Have you ever had that awful moment when you realize that you have taken advantage of a close relationship and your selfishness has deeply wounded someone you loved? and there is nothing you can do to pick up Humpty Dumpty's pieces and put it back together. We are broken people who in our brokenness contribute to the brokenness of others. We need a Savior, not only to deliver us from our weariness, but from our propensity to make it worse. If that's salvation from the human point of view, then we have to again, once again, turn to the divine. What is salvation from the divine point of view? That's the last comfortable word. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the perfect offering for our sins. Now we see that for God's love to rescue a broken and enslaved humanity, then God himself must be broken. He must die. The only thing that can move our hard-hearted hearts is knowing a love that, when not asked for, would die for him. For the reformers, the idea that God does everything necessary, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross atones for all. We don't have to contribute. We don't have to work. We don't have to earn. I work with elite athletes. That's actually what I'm doing in this part of the world. You may know Irvine has a national swimming championships. And one of my favorite things to say is, medals have to be earned. That's right and good. Love can't be earned. If it's earned, it's not love. And that's the heart of the English Reformation and the heart of the comfortable words, that when we understand God's unconditional love for us, it will so stir in us up a loving response that fear, shame, and guilt can never move us to, that we will gladly, in our brokenness, give what we can away and be surprised at how he begins to pick up the pieces, knit our hearts back together, and even redeem in the lives of ourselves and others all of our bad choices. That one day that we will shine as his body, as a chandelier in the universe, so much more bright than the Milky Way, because Christ will purely shine through us, because that's his promise and his work. And because it's his, we can be assured that it will come to pass. Well, that's the message. And it's the same message that we see in our passage from Isaiah. Justin has been given a Bible and told to proclaim the message, and the church looks to Isaiah as a role model. And what's the first thing that happens to Isaiah? He stands before Almighty God. And what's his response? Woe is me. Have you ever noticed that really nasty revelation? That when you've worked really hard and asked God's help and strength and prayed and discovered that he's begun to change you and break some bad habits in you and begin to make you more like Christ, that you discover that in effect, you were just in foothills, and now that you're in the foothills, you can see the mountains of how much more there is to do. That sometimes you have to grow more like God to realize how unlike God you are. And Isaiah, he stands before God Almighty. What can he do? And say, there is nothing I can do. And what happens in response to his brokenness before the utter holiness, power, and love of God Almighty? God makes atonement. He sends the angel. He puts the coal on the lips. And then what does Isaiah say? Now that he has redeemed me, now that I have received comfort from him, I can give comfort to others. Go and send me. So today we need to think how Mr. Kastner, as a deacon in this church, can take this message of divine allurement, of God's love, drawing people to him in salvation and then sanctification. Three key words, Justin. Strong, loving, wise. That's what God equips his leaders with. And let's take them in reverse order. Now, wise. We are promised that his sheep hear his voice. You need to stay in God's word because it is not only the source of the Holy Spirit's power, it is the source of his promises and his wisdom. And the more you let his word dwell in you richly, the more you will know his manner, his ways, and will have wisdom to help others. Always remember, Justin, you are not the shepherd. You are a sheepdog. Your job is to so learn those hand signals, voice whistles, that when he says, bring that broken sheep to me so that I can heal them, you will go and under his direction, watch him pastor his flock. But as the sheepdog, let him be the one who has the power and the honor and the glory of pouring his love out on a broken people. Wise, strong. Sorry, wise, loving. Justin, never forget, there is a difference between unconditional love and unconditional affirmation. Unconditional affirmation is what your dog gives you. Not your cat, but what your dog gives you. You go away for 3 weeks and put him in the vet and come back. You go in and what does he do? He wags his tail and licks you. He doesn't bite your ankle. Try that with Susie. Today we confuse unconditional affirmation for unconditional love. Love by its very nature seeks relationship. And when God comes into your life and to the lives of others, he's going to challenge your self-centeredness, because it's your self-centeredness that stands in the way of intimacy with him and others. And therefore, when God pours out on you and through you the unconditional love of others, it will be challenging to you and to them, because it will ask them to give back as fully as they have received. That is a lifelong process. But, Justin, I hate to tell you this, but do you know that if your congregation gives you their all, they're going to give you their good and their bad? It's a package deal. Oh, well, Justin, does that mean that if you give your all to your congregation, you're going to give your good and your bad as a package deal? Just like your congregation is going to have to learn to overlook your shortcomings in love. I'm sure that's not true here, right? There's no shortcomings here to overlook in love. If you don't model overlooking their shortcomings in love, they may not know how to overlook yours. I learned a long time ago that if your congregation thinks you love them, they will overlook a myriad of your foibles. If they think that you are becoming a minister because you have an ego need, that you need to build something to prove to you or to others that you're good or holy, and you're asking them to sacrifice what's important to them to make you feel good, they will fight you tooth and nail because you're actually, in the name of Christ, abusing them. Wise, loving, strong. It's an oxymoron, isn't it, to be strong in the Lord? Because we are told that in our weakness, his strength is perfected. It's in your brokenness before God that you find the Holy Spirit giving you the strength to be wise and to be loving. Let me close by sharing with you the story that Bishop Fitzsimmons Allison said to me on the day of my ordination. Everyone heard the story of Palm Sunday? Wasn't that a great day? All those palms being put down, all those cries of Hosanna. Can you imagine that? Just visualize that. And the donkey that Jesus was riding on was so pleased. Do you know why? At long last, people recognized the donkey's value. All that praise, all those palms for him. Is that the way it's supposed to be? Justin, you're a donkey. You have the privilege of bearing Jesus to people. And as long as you remember it's Jesus who you're bearing, that Jesus is the shepherd who's ministering, you will have his companionship and his strength to endure all until you see his fruitfulness in your ministry. And as his donkey, you will be asked to go on journeys you do not wish to make, to travel by roads you do not wish to use, to take you to places you will never wish to leave. Fasten your safety belt. There will be turbulent times, but the burden of bringing Jesus to his people will become your greatest joy. These folks have no idea how honored you are in your university setting as a professor. But I know that you are here today because even though it's your great delight to minister and mentor your students, you want them to find the comfort in Jesus Christ that you yourself have received. And therefore, as you stand in your calling and you go on this journey, no matter what the ups or downs, remember, this is what Jesus is saying to you and asking you to say to others. You are loved. You are redeemed. You are an eternal splendor. Thanks be to God. Amen.